I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 32. We're going to read verses 15 through 19. By the way, I do know that today is Palm Sunday. I haven't forgotten, don't worry. Today is Palm Sunday, by the way. Oh, did you forget? Okay. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We are in Holy Week. We're going to talk about it a little bit. I didn't know what this passage of Scripture had to do with Palm Sunday, so I've been wrestling with God all week, going, you got to tell me something about the triumphal entry or something. Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 15, this is what it says. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the work of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd give us wisdom, understanding, and revelation by the power of your Holy Spirit. We give you glory and we thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Moses was called to the mountain by God here in Exodus 32. And the reason God called Moses to the mountain was because God wanted to speak some very important things to him. God wanted to give him revelation. And in order to give him revelation, God had to separate him from the people and isolate him, take him to a place that nobody else could go with him. You know, there's an importance. We have been emphasizing the importance of the corporate dimensions of spirituality. We've been emphasizing the importance of the assembly where we gather together to worship the Lord and hear His word. We've been emphasizing the importance of the community where we gather in smaller groups and community groups to share and to fellowship. But there's also a place of intimacy with God that only you can go by yourself. There is a place, and you will never go deep with God unless you learn how to go into the secret place by yourself. You'll never go deep with God as long as you are fully dependent upon the community for your spirituality. You'll never go deep with God if the only thing you know how to do is come to the assembly and go to the community and serve the ministry and then serve the mission. If you know how to do those four things, that's wonderful, but there is a dimension of your spiritual life that is just between you and God. And just as you cannot neglect the corporate dimension, you also cannot neglect the individual dimension. But there is a connection between the corporate and individual dimensions. God called Moses to the mountain because he wanted to give him revelation. But when God called Moses to the mountain to give him revelation, that revelation was not just for Moses. He called him out of the community to give him something that he could not give him in community, but when he gave it to him, it was for the community. And so God calls you out of the community and into a place of intimacy with him so that you can go back to the community with revelation, with something from God that you did not have before. And so Moses, God calls him to come up to the mountain, to come up to the high place where God would meet with him, where God would commune with him. And when God brought Moses to the mountain and got him alone, God did a couple of things. The first thing he did was God carved out a couple of tablets. The scripture says the tablets were the work of God. God carved out the tablets. He did not say, "Moses, prepare the tablets." God prepared the tablets. And then secondly, God wrote on the tablets. The writing was the work of God. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the work of God. The tablets represented the location in which God would deposit his revelation. And the writing represented the content of what God revealed. The tablets represent your heart. God is the one who prepares your heart. And the writing represents God's revelation. God is the one who writes on the tablet of your heart. And so you don't have to get your heart ready. A lot of us feel like we could have a great spiritual life if we would simply get our own hearts in order. And I want you to know today that you can't get your own heart in order. The tablet was the work of God, and the tablet of your heart is the work of God. You simply come to God in whatever condition you're in right now, with whatever stuff you're dealing with right now, with whatever inadequacies and failures you're struggling with right now. You simply bring your heart to God in its present condition, because the tablets are the work of God and the writing is the work of God. And the word of the Lord to you today is that if you would come up to the mountain, God will give you revelation. If you would come up to the mountain, God will shape the tablets of your heart, and God will cover the tablets of your heart with His writing. If you would come to the mountain, you know, I have these moments with God where I come into this mountaintop place, and you know when you've come into a mountaintop place. When you're seeking the face of God, so much of the time when you're seeking the face of God and when you're praying and when you're worshiping and when you're having your personal private time with God, so much of it is climbing the mountain. Where you feel like, I haven't gotten there yet. But you know when you've come to the mountaintop, when God starts writing on the tablets of your heart. And I'm not just talking about some insights, things, observations that you pulled out of Scripture. But I'm talking about when revelation begins to flow. And when God begins to speak so powerfully. And you know that God is giving you words that are transformative. Not only for your own life, but you know that if you would share those things with others, it'll transform their lives as well. And I'm telling you that if you've never gotten a life transforming word from God, you just haven't been to the mountain yet. And if you haven't been to the mountaintop yet, it simply means you probably quit climbing before you got there. And most folks, when they begin to pray, they stop shy of the mountaintop. They stop praying before they've gotten to the mountaintop, because all we're thinking of when we go to prayer is the amount of time we're going to spend there. We start thinking, well, I'm going to spend 30 minutes in prayer. And that's great. What we're saying is, I'm going to climb for 30 minutes. But if you go to the mountain, don't stop before you get to the mountaintop. And if you quit before you get to the mountain, just settle it in your heart. I'm coming back and I'm going to finish this climb. But I'm going to come to the mountaintop. The objective is not to spend a certain amount of time in prayer. The objective is to get to the top of the mountain and begin to commune with God. Communion with God is the goal. Communion with God and knowing God and God knowing you is the goal. And so Moses came to that mountaintop. And when he got to the mountaintop, God began to form the tablets. He cut them out of the rock. And then God took those tablets and with his own hand, he filled them. He wrote on those tablets, the front and on the back. And now Moses is carrying these two tablets, these two stone tablets, full of the revelation of God. And he's coming down the mountain to give what God gave him to the people. Now, this is the transition point. Because when you get to the top of the mountain and God begins to speak to you powerfully, there's no greater peace in the world. There's no greater joy in the world. There's no greater sense of victory. On the mountaintop, there's no sense of attack. The devil can't attack you on the mountaintop. And matter of fact, when you're standing on the mountaintop, you feel like you're beyond all attack. You start to feel like the devil will never be able to attack you again. You remember, you look back and you think on the last time you felt anxiety or fear or frustration, and you start to think, wow, I'll never feel that again. You start to feel like you're immune to the stuff that you were once vulnerable to. You start feeling like you'll never feel another moment of temptation again in your life. You start feeling like you'll never be angry or upset again in all of your life. When you come into that place on the mountaintop, you feel like God has set you on high. He set you out of the reach of the enemy, and nothing is ever going to bother you again for the rest of your life. And you feel that until the moment you start coming down the mountain. Amen. With the tablets of revelation in your hand. And when you start, if you're a preacher of the gospel, you experience this in acute ways. Because when God gives you the word that you're going to preach, when he gives it to you in the middle of the week, it's always 10 times more powerful than it is in the moment when you actually stand to preach it. Because he gives it to you on the mountaintop, but you got to preach it in the valley. Because the people live in the valley. And if you're going to interact with people and give them the words that God gives you, you've got to go down into the valley. And when you start coming down, and so Moses and Joshua, they're coming down the mountain. And they get halfway down the mountain, and they start to hear the sound of a commotion in the camp of Israel. When you start to hear the sound of the people, when you're on the mountaintop, all you hear is the sound of the Lord. But when you're coming down the mountain, you begin to hear the sound of the people. And so often, the sound of the people that you hear in the valley is completely the opposite of the sound that you heard in the presence of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord, you hear God saying, all is well. But when you start hearing the people, you start hearing the people say, everything is wrong. Or you hear God say, I don't like this. But you start hearing the people say, this is good. In the presence of the Lord, you start hearing God say, there's peace and victory. But when you start coming down the mountain, you start hearing the people say, it's all defeat and it's all over. So often what you hear in the valley is antithetical to what you hear on the mountain. What you hear from the Lord is the opposite of what you hear from the people. And in that very place where you're in between the people and the Lord, you have to make a decision who you believe. You have to make a decision which world you belong to. You have to make a decision who you are of, what world you are of. Are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? Are you a man of the world or a woman of the world? Moses is coming down the mountain, and Joshua says, there's the sound of war in the Israelite camp. He says, I hear a commotion, and to me, it sounds like warfare. Now, Joshua was a warrior, and when you're a warrior, everything sounds like war. For Joshua, everything, if, you know, people cheered at the end of a concert, and he pulls out his sword. We fighting? Oh, it's about to be on up in here. Is it the Amalekites, Midianites? Joshua was ready to fight at the drop of a hat. So he hears any sound and he goes, oh, it's on. Sound of war. Let's go. I'm ready to do this. And Moses stops and listens. He says, well, if it's war, it's definitely not the sound of victory. So if it is war, we're not winning. But it's also not the sound of defeat. So if it is war, we're not losing. But if it's not victory and it's not defeat, then it's probably not war. Actually, Moses says, what I hear is the sound of singing, which is strange. Because the sound that comes from the Israelite camp, the sound that comes from the people of God, should either be an acclamation of victory or a resistance against defeat. If we're winning, we should be declaring victory. And if we're losing, we should be crying out for victory. It should either be an acclamation of victory or a cry for victory. Those are the two sounds that we should hear coming from the people of God. But Moses says, I don't hear either. What I hear is the sound of singing. Moses understood that this was the wrong sound that was coming from the camp of Israel. This was not the sound that he expected to hear coming from the people. And when he comes down the mountain, he finds the people engaging in prostitution and idolatry. And they're dancing in front of a golden calf, and they're singing, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when Moses sees that the people are engaging in idolatry, he loses his cool. And he takes the tablets of stone and he crushes them. He throws them against a rock and destroys them at the base of the mountain. Moses was so grieved by what the people were doing that he discarded the revelation that God gave him on the mountain. He was so grieved that his family members didn't agree with the word that the Lord gave him that he took that word and crushed it against the rock at the base of the mountain. He was so grieved that the people did not agree with him. He was so grieved that the people were not at the same place he was. Let me tell you something. When you come down the mountain and you encounter a group of people that see, feel, hear, and believe exactly the opposite of what you see, feel, hear, and believe, are you able to hold on to the tablets of what God said to you? Or do you crush them against the rock? There's a great problem in the body of Christ today. And the problem in the body of Christ is we're not hearing the right sound. We should be hearing the sound of war, but instead we're hearing the sound of singing. Let me tell you something. If there's no warfare in the body of Christ, it means there's idolatry there. If we are not engaging in war, we will find ourselves engaging in idolatry. I hear people say all the time, I'm being attacked by the devil. Really? You're being attacked? Yeah, man. I've been getting attacked for the last 3 months. Really? You're getting attacked? Yeah, really hardcore attacked. But I don't hear the sound of war coming from your life. Because if you're being attacked, I don't know about you, but if I was at the movie theater watching a movie with my wife and somebody attacked me, I wouldn't just be telling people, man, I'm getting attacked. You see this dude punching me right here? I'm just getting attacked. And we get in the car, we're driving home, I got a black eye. You see that, man? I got attacked. And then I go to a movie the next week, and somebody else starts attacking me. It's like, man, I'm getting attacked everywhere I go. People just be attacking me. And then I come to church crying, because I got attacked. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody attacks me, what little of East Oakland is left in me, come on, somebody. Now, I was in it, but not of it. But there's still a little bit in there. Because don't think you can just attack me, okay? I'm sorry, but I will fight back. I'm not just going to stand there and get attacked. Somebody said, well, didn't Jesus say turn the other cheek? If I'm persecuted for the sake of the gospel, yes, I will turn the other cheek. But if somebody attacks me and my family, I'm not going to stand there and let my family get beat down or allow myself to get beat down in front of my family, because that has nothing to do with the gospel. That's just foolishness. So I'm going to fight back. Why? Because I'm defending my family. And if I allow the father of my house to get beat down in front of my wife and my wife and my daughter have no safety. So in other words, there's people that I'm responsible for. And so I've got to defend myself in order to protect the people that I'm responsible for. So if I get attacked, you better believe you're going to hear the sound of war coming from my life. The sign that you're being attacked should be that the sound of war is coming from your life. And somebody, next time you tell someone, man, I'm getting attacked. I was up battling until 3 o'clock in the morning. I was fighting the devil. If I'm getting attacked by the devil, you better hear me in my room going, devil, the Lord rebukes you in the name of Jesus. I'm not simply going to stand here and get beat up by the devil. Better study some spiritual Krav Maga or something. Get you some jiu-jitsu of the spirit. Better draw that sword and start chopping devils up. You better go gangster. Moses said, I can't hold on to the revelation because I'm not hearing the right sound that's coming from the house of Israel. The camp of Israel is under attack. They're being attacked by temptation, but instead of fighting the temptation, they're actually making a treaty with it. What happened was Moses went up the mountain because God called him up the mountain, and their leader disappeared. And when their leader disappeared, the people began to fear. And every day that went by that Moses didn't come down the mountain, the anxiety of the people increased and increased. The first thing that attacked the people was anxiety. They didn't just wake up one day and decide to engage in idolatry. But they woke up one day and decided not to fight anxiety. And anxiety increased until the point where they were overwhelmed by fear. And fear increased. See, idolatry always happens in the lull. You know what I mean by the lull? The lull is that period in between promise and fulfillment. The lull is that in-between state when God has given you a promise and you know that God is going to fulfill His promise, but it's not today. And so you're in that in-between state where you're in the wilderness. Idolatry always transpires in the wilderness where the people of God are awaiting God to do something awesome on their behalf. It's in that in-between place when they lost their last building, but they haven't gotten their next building yet. It's in that in-between place where they left their last location but haven't come to the new location yet. It's in that in-between place where they lost their last job but haven't found the new job yet. In that in-between place where the outcome of the situation is not clear. And when the outcome of the situation is not clear and the people of God are in that in-between place where we don't know what's going on and we don't know what's going to happen and we don't know what God's going to do for us and there's nothing that seems to be breaking through in this moment, that in that in-between place, there is where there's room for fear and anxiety to be born in our hearts. And when we begin to entertain fear and anxiety, they begin to grow within us. And we begin to nurture it and grow it like a plant until it overwhelms and overcomes every part of our lives. And at a certain point, we come to a conclusion, and that conclusion is that God is no longer with us. The people of Israel knew God had brought them out of Egypt. But they said, now he's disappeared. They knew he had spoken to them on the mountain about 12 chapters earlier. But we haven't seen anything else come out of that mountain in the last 40 days. We knew God had used Moses. All he had to do was stretch out his rod and the sea would part. But we haven't heard from Moses in 40 days. And in their boredom, they decided that they needed something to fill the space. You see, when you want to go deep with God, when God wants to take you deep with Him, He always allows you to linger in an empty space. For a season. To see, is are you going to try to fill that space with something else, or are you going to wait on the Lord and be of good courage, knowing that He's going to strengthen your heart? And many of you here today are in the lull. You're in that empty place. And you're experiencing spiritual boredom. Boredom. If you have kids, you see boredom firsthand. My daughter's got the gift of boredom. I think I need to adopt another kid or something if my wife and I can't have one, just so she'll have somebody to play with. Because that girl be bored. And when she's bored, all kind of foolishness can happen. And when she's bored, she starts to demand my engagement with a bad attitude. Especially when mommy's not home and it's just me and her. I walked her to the park. Josh Manns was at our house yesterday, so the three of us walked to the park. And then we played at the park. She had Josh Manns runt climbing up the side of the mountain with her, pulling on roots to climb up big. I was like, I'm glad he's here because I ain't doing that. And they were racing down the hill across the grass. I thought, I'm going to wear her out. This is good. And then we walked all the way back home. We had to walk up the side of the hill. And she was so excited. And she was racing and running. And we got home. I thought, okay, we've had like 2 hours of real good, deep interactions, right? 30 minutes later, I'm bored. Can we play hide and seek? No, she said, let's play tag. I hate tag. I hate it with passion. But I love her. So I said, all right. I said, no, let's play hide and seek. So she said, yeah. Because I'll find a hiding place and take a nap. I'll find a place where she'll never find me. But that doesn't work either, because then the next thing I know, she's going, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. Make a noise so I know where you are. I'm like, that's not the point of hide and seek. So we get done playing hide and seek. I said, okay, now can Daddy have some? No, tickle me now. Tickle me. So I tickle her for about 15 minutes. She loves to be tickled. She wants to be nonstop tickled. I said, okay, I'm tickled out. I'm done tickling. Okay, now let's play the animal game. You have two sheets of paper and you guess which animal she chose. And then we played the game where you put a headband on and you put a card and you have to guess what's on your own card when you can't see it. And all kind of foolishness on those cards. Found out I was a flashlight. And she was an ant. All day long, I was trying to find something, some way of engaging her. But the whole day I'm thinking, I got to preach tomorrow. And I haven't even prepared to preach tomorrow. And I can't get 5 minutes away from this girl. And every time I tried to, I said, okay, baby, it's enough. She said, fine. And she slams the door. That's how a lot of believers are. If God doesn't engage you for 5 minutes, if he doesn't answer just one prayer, he might have answered 15 prayers that you just prayed, but you ask him for one thing and he doesn't do it, fine. Blam, you just slam the door of your heart. I knew you didn't want to play with me. All discouraged. And why are you discouraged? Because chicken was too expensive yesterday. And you couldn't find a parking place. He's abandoned me. And really, you just feel abandoned because nothing's happening right now. You don't feel like God loves you, not because anything terrible has happened in your life, but simply because nothing extraordinary is happening right now. You see, we have such a high need for entertainment, to be stimulated, and to be we want the Lord to tickle us constantly. There's always got to be some experience. We need some great thing to be happening, some extraordinary experience to be happening, some breakthrough, some amazing happening has to be happening with us all the time. And if for 5 minutes the Lord stops tickling us, or playing hide and seek with us, Or he'll play hide and seek, but he'll hide in a place where you can't find him. And the next thing you know, we're engaging in idolatry. And all idolatry is when we're worshiping and serving our own desires instead of the commands of the Lord. Idolatry is simply the place where we neglect the commands of the Lord. We reject the commands of the Lord because we're too busy bowing down to the desires of our own heart. Idolatry says, Lord, you're not meeting my needs, so I'm going to meet my needs. Idolatry says, Lord, you haven't worked this out for me, so I'm going to work this out for me. Idolatry says, Lord, I thought you cared about me, but now I see that you don't care about me, so I'm going to care about me. Idolatry starts with the presupposition that if I don't take care of me, no one's going to take care of me. But David said, if my father and mother reject me, then the Lord will take care of me. You see, faith starts with the presupposition that God is going to take care of me. And if he hasn't given it to me, I don't need it yet. And there should have been the sound of war from the camp of Israel. Warring against that lie of the devil that says Moses is gone. When the people cried out, Moses is gone, the Lord has left us. Somebody should have stood up and said, no, we got to fight against this lie of the devil that tells us that the Lord is gone, that Moses is gone, that God has abandoned us. No, we're not going to believe this for a second. When the crowd started to cry out and say, it's all over for us, we got to figure this thing out on our own. Aaron, give us some gods, because the God who showed up on that mountain isn't showing up anymore. There should have been the sound of war in the camp. They should have had a prayer meeting in the camp, but instead they surrendered immediately. And Moses comes down the mountain, and he's carrying tablets of revelation. And instead of being welcomed by a people who are ready to receive the word of the Lord, he interrupts an idolatrous festival. And he's so angry that he loses the revelation that God gave him. There was another man who came down a mountain and entered a city and encountered the people of God. We find this story in Matthew chapter 21. However, his reception was much different than Moses' reception. His name was Jesus. He was riding on a donkey. He was coming down the Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which is the day that we're commemorating today. When he comes into the city, the people start laying their coats out on the road and they start singing Hosanna, which means save now. They start singing Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're acknowledging him as their Messiah. They're acknowledging him as their king. They're singing. There's this outward display of celebration and jubilation, an outward display that communicates that we are in agreement with God and we joyfully embrace him. And his disciples are waving palm branches, and the people are singing Hosanna, and he comes into the city of Jerusalem, and he goes straight to the temple, and when he enters the temple, what he finds is money changers. When he enters the temple, he finds the opposite of what was happening outside of the temple. What was happening outside of the temple represents the external of your life. What was happening inside of the temple represents the internal of your life. Jesus came and found external praise and worship, but internal corruption and deceit. Moses comes down the mountain and finds external idolatry and internal idolatry. Jesus comes down the mountain and finds external praise and worship, but internal idolatry and corruption. And the thing that Moses and Jesus had in common is that they were both angry by what they found when they came into the camp of Israel. The difference was Moses was so angry that he destroyed the revelation that God gave him. Jesus was angry, but instead of destroying the revelation, he destroyed the corruption. Jesus took time to make a whip. Moses lost his temper. Moses said, forget it. And it was impulsive. He lost his temper. Jesus was not, he did not lose his temper. He was angry, but he didn't lose his temper. Jesus was extremely intentional and methodical in the way he handled this. It says, and when he had fashioned a whip, which means he walks in, he sees all this stuff happening in the temple. He goes, And he goes up to one of the money changers and says, I'd like to buy 3 cords of nylon, please. 7 or 8 feet long is good enough, each of them. Thank you. Excuse me. And he sits down and just starts braiding. Yeah, it's ready. It's ready. All right. Disciples, watch this. He went gangster. But in a very methodical, intentional, and calm way. He was calmly furious. In other words, his goal was not simply to give vent to his frustration and anger. His goal was to actually change the internal situation of the temple. And he knew that he was going to have to disrupt the things that were happening there on the inside of the temple. But he did so in a redemptive way rather than simply in a way that communicated anger. You see, God will come into our hearts and turn over the money changers' tables. He will fashion a whip and go to town on the inside of our hearts. But when he does so, he's not simply lashing out at us in anger. But God is extremely intentional. If God turns over a table in your heart, you can be sure that it is a highly strategic table. That is, He turns over the tables in your heart exactly in precisely the ways necessary to bring about a change in your heart and in your mind. And sometimes when you receive revelation from God, God raises you up to be a disruptor in a particular place, but you've got to do it like Jesus did, not like Moses did. You've got to know where to turn over the tables and when to sit and fashion a whip. But more than anything else, you have to know how to come down into the valley without destroying the tablets. You got to learn how to steward the revelation that God gave you. And the real question is, are you able to steward the deep truths of the kingdom that God gives you, even in the face of opposition, resistance, contradiction? Are you able, and you go through this every week. You come to church on Sunday and you get a word, and often you rejoice in that word. You say, that's the most powerful word. It changed my life. But are you able to hold on to it when you get home and your house is a mess and your kids are running everywhere? Or when you go to the office and it seems that the opposite of that word is your experience? Are you able to hold on to the truth that God gives you in the gospel, even in the valley? My encouragement to you today is simply to be the people of the mountain. Moses, even when he had destroyed the tablets, he knew that if I just go back up to the mountain, God's going to rebuild those tablets, and He's going to rewrite His truth on those tablets. Even when he had destroyed that revelation in the valley, he knew that all was not lost. And God spoke to him and said, all right, Moses, come on back up. And Moses came all the way back up to the top of that mountain. And God cut out two new tablets for him. And I've heard people say that God wrote on the tablets the first time, Moses wrote on them the second time. That's wrong. God wrote on them both times. Both times it was the work of God. It was never the work of man. And the word of the Lord to you today is simple. If you're willing to come up to the mountain, God will meet you there. If you're willing to pursue the face of God, if you're willing to seek Him with all of your heart, mind, and soul, God will meet you on the mountain and He will form the tablets of your heart. God wants you to know today that He is the one who is forming the tablets of your heart. And many of you are here today, and some of you are here today, and you're so cognizant and aware of what's wrong with your heart. And some of you have been trying so hard to change it and trying so hard to fix it. And I want to tell you today by the word of the Lord that you can stop trying. You can stop trying to change you. You simply come as you are into the presence of Him who is able to change you. You are not able to fix you, but God is able to fix you. God is able to change the tablets. He is able to shape and form the tablets of your heart, and He is ready and willing to write all over those tablets. The scripture said that those tablets were written on in the front and in the back, from without and within. God used every spare inch of tablet to fill it with revelation. And God is able to take every square inch of your heart and fill it with His revelation. God is not going to let any space in your heart go to waste. He's got enough revelation to fill your heart. But the question is, are you going to hold on to it? And we've got to learn how to steward the word of the Lord. We've got to learn how to cling to it day and night. That's why meditating on scripture is so important and it's so powerful. Because God will give you a verse of scripture, but if you don't steward it, you lose consciousness of it immediately. When God gives you a word of scripture, when God gives you a verse of scripture, it's like waking up in the morning. But it's kind of like if you forget it immediately, it's like somebody comes and knocks you unconscious. 1 minute after you receive the word from God, the enemy knocks you unconscious and you're walking around in an unconscious state, completely unaware that God spoke to you 5 minutes ago. And so you got to meditate on it day and night. You got to let that word turn over and over again in your heart and mind. And you got to learn how to take that word down into the valley. And you got to learn how to walk in the midst of the world, in a world that is antithetical to the truth that you've received from God. But you got to learn how to cling to those tablets and cling to those tablets. And you got to learn that when you're attacked, that you respond with the sound of war. Not the sound of singing, but the sound of war. You've got to learn how to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Amen? All right, let's pray. That's all I got today. And it is enough. Just bow your heads right where you are. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I speak your blessing over each and every one of these sons and daughters of yours. I speak blessing over those who are near and those who are far. And I thank you, God, that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd rest on this house right now. I pray you'd rest on every heart and on every mind. I pray, Father, that the sound of war would arise from the body of Christ. We want to hear the sound of war. So many here are being attacked. And I say to you by the word of the Lord that now is not the time to cry about the fact that the devil is attacking you. Now is not the time to lament. Now is not the time to mourn. Now is the time to fight. Many of you here have suffered the loss of your peace. You're going to fight for it right now. Some of you here are like the parable of the sower. The seeds of the word of God have fallen by the wayside, the road of your heart. The birds have swooped down to pick it up. You're going to fight off those birds. And you're going to pick up those words, those seeds of the word of God, and you're going to cling to them. Many of you are like Abraham. You laid the sacrifice out before the Lord, but now the buzzards are coming to eat your sacrifice. You got to beat back the buzzards. You got to be like Abraham and pick up a club and start beating back those buzzards. Say, I'm not going to stand by and let the enemy rob me of the victory that God has given me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Some of you, the devil is attacking the healing that God has given you. God has given you a physical healing. And the devil's trying to bring that same sickness back on you. You got to wage warfare for your healing. You got to make a decision. No, God gave me my healing. I'm not letting it go. I'm not letting it go. The sound of war. Father, I pray for the sound of war to emerge, to arise. The sound of war. Whatever it is that the enemy is doing to you, wage war. Make war today. Make a decision. I'm going to make war. I'm not going to give up on this battle. Don't make a treaty. Make war. Stop thinking, well, it's just my thorn in the flesh. It's just the cross that I have to bear. No, it's not. It's the lie of the devil that you have to refute. It's the lie of the devil that you have to refute. Resist. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Wash your hearts. Purify your hearts, you bloodthirsty men. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and he will exalt you in due time. Right now, I'm praying for holy resistance, and I want you to open your mouth right now, and whatever it is the devil's trying to do to you, resist it. Resist it. You meditate on the truth, but you don't meditate on victory. You shout victory. You meditate on the truth that God gives you. You meditate on the revelation, but when it's time to resist the devil, you open your mouth and command him to go. Pastor Vern last Sunday talked about a little entity that he saw that told him never to come back. The Lord gave my wife and I revelation this week that that little entity has been speaking to so many of you. That little lie of the devil that's been running up and telling you you've lost. Trying to separate you from the flock. Right now, I want you to resist. 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 I want to hear the sound of war coming from the people of God. The sound of war. The sound of war. The sound of war. Don't give in. Don't give in. Don't give in. Right now, in the name of Jesus, lift up your voices.